We're going to continue tonight with Proverbs chapter 31. And it is encapsulated in the life of this woman, Susanna Wesley, who was such an awesome Christian. A wife of noble character, who can find Proverbs 31:10? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Well, again, we're talking about Susanna Wesley. I got information about her from a number of different sources and kind of tried to pull it all together. But she was a woman who managed her large responsibilities with method. One secret of her success, rising and meals and household duties, all were done like clockwork. The word method seems to rise out of what she did. She had a system, and that is where the word Methodist came from. It's having a method, having a system, a way to go about doing things. To her other numerous chores, she added that of schoolmistress daily, and systematically instructed her children. Religion and system marked the habitual life of the household. Her children were respectful. The children were taught respect and discipline. Respect for parents, regardless of our parents' failures, is an absolute virtue. Do I have an amen on that? Respect for your parents, regardless of their failures. One of the great Bible truths highlighted by Susanna Wesley's life was respect for parents. Her children, when writing to their father, addressed him, "Honored Sir." The children, naturally strong-willed, were taught to obey. To be governed, she believed, was the best way to learn to govern oneself. One unchangeable rule was that no child should have anything for which it cried. An excellent moral training, she claimed. Loud crying was allowed on no occasion after a child was 12 years old. One day one of her daughters wished to do something which was not altogether bad, but which was really not good either. And when she was told not to do it, she was not quite convinced. And it was late, and she and her mother, Susanna, were sitting beside a dead fire. Her mother said to her, "Pick up that bit of coal right there." "I don't want to," said the girl. "Go on," said Susanna. "The fire's out. It won't burn you." "I know that," she said. "I know it won't burn me, but it will blacken my hands." "Exactly," said Susanna Wesley. "That thing which you wish to do won't burn, but it will blacken. Leave it alone." Good advice. Reminds me of when Jerry Clower said he asked his mother, "Mom, I'm going out tonight. Does this shirt look like I need to change it?" And she said, "Jerry, if there's any question at all about the condition your shirt is, you need to go in and put on a clean one." And I never forgot that. Similar. Susanna Wesley said, "In the esteem of the world, people are called kind and indulgent, whom I call cruel parents, because they permit their children to form habits which they know must afterwards be broken. The long haul, it's cruelty to allow them to develop habits they know they're going to have to undo. They learn to reverence God. Certain hours were assigned each week to each member of the family, at which time Susanna took that child alone into a kind of a confidential confessional and dealt with each one about his or her soul. She expected each one of them to be able to read the book of Genesis by the time he or she was 6 years old. Thursday evenings was her hour for John. And even in later life, that evening, John claimed, seemed especially sacred to him because he recalled it was the time of learning at his mother's knee. The rectory, their home, which we would call the parsonage, was destroyed by fire. And I think I mentioned this morning, many believe that it was set by angry parishioners. And little John Wesley was the last of the family to be rescued from the burning home, after they'd nearly given up on rescuing him. He was rescued just before the entire roof collapsed inward and the house was a total loss. His mother wrote, "I do intend now more than ever before to be more particularly careful of the soul of this child for whom God has so mercifully provided protection, so that I may instill into his mind the principles of true religion and virtue. Lord, give me grace to do it sincerely and prudently, and bless my attempt with good success." I think history proves that God did bless and answer her prayer. Now, we're going to have the ushers distribute that, if you would, gentlemen. There is a picture of her here, and I think it's a painting of her from someone's mind, out of someone's mind. But gives you some idea of her simplicity. But here are her rules in bringing up her children. Now, I realize most of us, maybe our children already reared, but maybe as grandparents it'll give some guidelines. I'm dealing with a couple grandsons right now. So it's helped me as I've looked at this these days. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. I was praying yesterday, by the way, with Stan Shepherd out in the yard. He was into a project and was kind of messy. And the little Stanley Chris was there, and he was working on a tractor or something up on the porch some distance away, and I heard him tink, clink, and I just decided to go ahead and pray with Stan and not call little Stanley Chris's attention. And it was so touching because when I began to pray, I realized suddenly everything got quiet up there on the porch. I thought it was really sweet and precious that that young'un had already begun to reverence God. Teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises. That should be plural. I didn't get the S on that. Strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. And then here is her definition of sin that she taught to her children. Whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you. Wow. And folks, one of the reasons I believe the Wesleys could preach holiness, which seems unachievable today, is that they believed so much in personal discipline and being strong and letting your mind rule your body. Well, this is how Susanna, and you can use that as a bookmark or a file 13 or whatever, but I just wanted you to get a little glimpse of this rather unlikely looking woman and how powerful she was in some of the rules she followed. This was how Susanna Wesley defined sin to her young son, John Wesley, who, of course, whose doctrines we study in the Church of Nazarene. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things. That, to you, is sin. Wow. Some might have criticized Susanna Wesley as cruel in her home administration and the way she went about bringing up her family. But she was convicted that a large family could be successfully trained only by sound common sense and system and method. Someone has said, when we have given to the world sons who have surpassed hers in holiness of life and usefulness, then only may we pose as critics. There was strong affection for her by her children, a strong bond with her. And I know this is maybe one of the questions. Number one, she was a successful mother, and her children amounted to something. Secondly, there was a strong bond of love between her and her children, in spite of her strong discipline. When she was a widow and up in years, and her consent was sought that John and Charles might go as missionaries to Georgia, she replied, now remember, a widow, up in years, if I had 20 sons, I should rejoice that they were all so employed for the Lord. Though I may never see them again, I want them to be employed for God in such a way. Wow. I heard my mother say one time within my hearing, she wasn't saying it to me, but to someone across the room. And she said, I'd rather my children be over on the other side of the world in the will of God than here next to me out of the will of God. Similar, not quite as strong. And I never forgot that. I never forgot that. I thank God for that spirit. Well, Susanna later approved her son's field preaching and stood by his side, John Wesley, as he preached to 20,000 people on the Commons, which was a public and still is in the British Empire, of gathering where people publicly gather at Kennington, England. 20,000 people. And it was revolutionary. John had not left, she had not left the Church of England. Fact is, they never did leave the Church of England. They never were Methodists. Started the Methodist Church, but never left the Church of England. And it was a revolutionary thing for him to be doing that out in the public like that. The Church of England was not happy with it, but she was right by his side when he did. She also recognized the usefulness of lay ministry, lay people preaching, and encouraged her son in permitting unordained men to preach the gospel. And the Methodists have and practice, we have it but don't practice it very much in the Church of Nazarene, an order for lay preachers who go out and preach and fill pulpits and what have you. This was a great revolt against the established order in the Church of England, again, of which they were part. And the ecclesiasticism, which had hindered and bound Christianity for 1,500 years, hundreds of years, set in the pattern that was set by the Church of England. What's more, in an unassuming way, Susanna Wesley spoke to assemblies held in her own home and realized that fields of usefulness were open to women under the anointing of the Lord. And that's why Nazarenes, being Wesleyan, allow called and qualified women to preach. And let me just interject here that the couple of places in Paul's writings where Paul spoke against women in ministry, in those cases, the women referred to, and that's what Paul was emphasizing, especially in Corinth, were not called and were not qualified. Because in other places in his letters, the Apostle Paul commends and encourages women, calls out their names. It commends them and encourages them in ministry. Well, Susanna Wesley's cool balance of judgment, keen mental abilities, careful method in carrying out what she purposed to accomplish, her governing qualities and strong religious inclinations, propensities, reappear in her children. John, the human means of the greatest revival epic of many centuries. Charles, the sweet singer and successful evangelist and great hymn writer. Again, 22 hymns in our hymnal. Most of them are triumphant, positive hymns. And can it be? Hark the herald angels sing. I don't think, just a triumphant tune in itself. And Christ the Lord is risen today. And I especially love the words of, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. I was interviewed on a television program in Southern Florida, sponsored by a Baptist pastor of a big mega church, who didn't prepare me at all for the interview, but turned to me in the interview and said, suddenly pointed his finger to me and said, "Music. The Nazarenes are a singing people. Pastor Wise, tell me about it." Well, I like that question. And I told him about Haldor Lillenius, a Swedish American, and how the Nazarene Publishing House division, named after Lillenius, some Baptist said to me, we like that Lillenius music. And we said, it's Lillenius, it's not Lillenius. They said, well, whatever it is, it's good music. But it has become one of the chief producers of Christian music. The woman who was over the music of the Baptist Tennessee Temple University and Seminary in Chattanooga said to me, "I don't know what we would do here without Lillenius music for our choral groups to sing." It is distinctively Wesleyan to be a singing church. You realize, don't you? Pastor Don and I both harp on that a lot. You realize he has a Methodist background, and my dad and my mother both were Methodists before they became Nazarenes. And so it's the Methodist tradition to believe we ought to be singing, opening our mouths and really letting it ring. I was surprised when my son the other day said, "Dad, remember when we used to go to those pastors' things and everybody sang so strong and hard?" A good memory, good memory. And we Nazarenes must never forget, we are singing people. Well, let's talk a minute before we finish about the girls, Susanna Wesley's daughters. They were more secluded. Each of them would meet with tragedy of one kind or another, and the married life of some of them was sad, but their mental and soul quality shine out from the shadows. Susanna's daughter, Martha, married a preacher who shifted from one, he was blown about by the winds of doctrine, shifted from one doctrine to another, and finally became a polygamist. But at her death, he said of her, no, at his death, he said of his wife, Martha Wesley, "I have injured an angel that never reproved me. She had nursed his mistresses, cared for his illegitimate children, but kept her intellect bright and wore a serene face throughout her troubles and died in triumph of faith and peace." So even though we haven't heard probably about Martha and others of the children, the impact of Susanna was left upon all of them. As she said, "Evil was not kept from me, but evil has been kept from harming me." And when in her 73rd year, Susanna's children were summoned to her deathbed, she begged that they sing a hymn. And while her children softly sang her requiem, her happy spirit took flight. 10 of her children lived to maturity, became Christians, and every one of them died in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful story? It was the courageous, tenacious faith of this Bible-believing woman who gave Christendom two of the most important figures of the 18th century. And I would say to you and me tonight, let's you and me take heart in our own trials and tests and hard places with the fact that most major spiritual battles and victories which have affected the lives of later generations were not won with light conversations around a bowl of punch. They were won by the sacrifices of often unknown, often unsung heroes of the faith working against some of the most difficult and impossible circumstances. May we all follow in their steps. Well, Susanna Wesley is known as the mother of Methodism because of her contributions theologically, organizationally. She provided the method for her sons, who passed it on to a group who eventually became called the Methodists, as well as her being the mother and being the mother of the Methodists through her sons John and Charles, founders of Methodism. Adam Clark, saint and scholar and author of the huge 6-volume Bible commentary, wrote of Susanna Wesley, "Such a one Solomon has described in the last chapter of his Proverbs. What Adam Clark is saying is, if you want to see the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, Susanna Wesley is such a one, Solomon describes. Verse 28, an honor to her children. Verses 11, 12, 23, 28, an honor to her husband. An industrious worker, speaks with kindness, godly. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And do I have a witness to that on this Mother's Day Sunday evening? A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The power of women to change the world. May God bless His word to our lives this evening. Let's stand together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence. Thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that it will find a place of lodging in each of our hearts and lives tonight. If there's one here tonight who's in the valley of decision and your Spirit has spoken, may there be a prompt yes to your will. Thank you, dear God, for your blessing and anointing upon those who say yes to you. We would do it, Lord, by your grace. We're challenged and inspired by what we hear about this woman, Susanna Wesley, and her sons and her children, and how you got them through the storms of life, and how you have blessed them. And, oh God, that's our desire tonight. As we stand at this point of history in our own Dublin First Church of the Nazarene, that we are found up and at it and faithful to God and dependable, so that those who are to follow after us will find no excuse to hide behind us, but we will be strong in everything God would make us to be. Will you help us, Father, through the power of your Spirit, to be strong and good and godly, and to build your kingdom as you want us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.